Now, we have covered, as far as we are able to take time at least to do it in class, the preview of the gospel. And that brings us this morning to the second main division of John. Having had this introduction, which, remember, is really just in seed form, the message of the entire Gospel of John, we now turn to the way the Holy Spirit, through John, unfolds this message, makes these seeds to blossom and bud and open up in all their fullness. And the next step in doing this is to give us that revelation of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God to the world. Now, I'm quite sure you're familiar with, to some degree anyway, with the fact that in all four Gospels, generally speaking, there is a ministry of Christ to the public generally, where he reveals himself to the world generally, using world in that sense of at least open and unrestricted to all men. And then there is also in every gospel a division where he is revealing himself just to those few who have trusted him. There's the revelation to the public, there's the private revelation of himself and his teaching to those who have accepted him, his disciples. And we begin, of course, with the revelation to the world, this public ministry of Christ. Begins with 1:19, continues through the 12th chapter in John. Then will you notice, again, just refer to your question sheet before you. Notice that this revelation to the world begins by preparing his inner circle of disciples. They're going to be used in this revelation to men that he's making of himself and the gospel. So we are first of all in John introduced to the disciples, at least some of them, and how they are prepared. And in connection with that preparation of this inner circle of fellow workers, we might say, we have these three witnesses that meet us at once. Now I wonder if you're following sort of like this in your grasp of it. The Lord's going to reveal to men the truth about himself in the gospel. And the way that revelation starts is to record three different witnesses to himself. There's first of all the witness of John the Baptist, then the witness of these early disciples who are now being called to him, and then the witness of that first miracle. All of this is introducing, as it were, this worldwide revelation of the truth about himself. You'll find that witness is one of the characteristic words of the Gospel of John. Just for fun, what's another characteristic word that we've already noted? Sir? Whosoever. All right, what's another? Believe. What's another? Life. All right, good. Not too bad after all. Now here, let's add another to our list. Witness. One intimation of the fact that the character of this gospel is the character of a witness is that again and again you'll find the Lord referring to the Father and himself. The Father and I. And then you'll find this expression, verily, verily. Two witnesses. This sort of implication all the way through John that in the mouth of two witnesses every word shall be established. My Father beareth witness of me, and I bear witness. Then in another sense he says, I do not bear witness of myself. We'll see that when we get there and find out, of course, what he means. But all through John, this characteristic of witnessing. Did you ever look up in Brother Webster, definition of a witness? Brother Webster sometimes can be very theological. And he is when he talks about a witness. He said a witness is someone who bears testimony concerning something that he knows. Not what he hears, not what he thinks, what he knows. What he knows personally, firsthand, is necessary to be a witness. All right, now we're going to have the witness of John the Baptist. This is firsthand knowledge that he himself has of Christ, not what he heard somebody say about him. If you were a witness in a courtroom and you got up and said, well, I don't know, but I heard somebody say, they'd say, strike it from the record. You don't care what you heard somebody say. What do you know about this? So there's the witness of John, then the witness of the early disciples, and the witness of this first miracle. All right, let's look then at the witness of John, beginning with our 19th verse. John is bearing witness of him, and the first thing that we see as we begin now to unfold the narrative of John is a committee sent to John the Baptist from the Jews. And when that committee was sent to him, they questioned him about certain things, and his answer to those questions becomes the first part of the witness of John. The occasion, at least of the opening part of John's witness, is to be questioned as to his authority, questioned by ecclesiastical leaders in this case. Not the last time that's happened. Now the 19th verse, this is the witness of John when the Jews sent unto him from Jerusalem. Now here comes the committee, priests and Levites, to ask him. Then drop down at verse 24. And they that had been sent, or they had been sent from the Pharisees. Now you've got the full setting. There were some Pharisees sent along on the committee, along with priests, Levites, and they had been delegated to go on this inquisition by the Jews in ecclesiastical authority, Jerusalem. What's their first question? Here's dear old John, clothed as he was in a rugged garb, been eating locusts and wild honey, calling on men to repent. And here comes the committee from Jerusalem. They've left their armchairs for a while, and they go out and stand in front of that man. Later, the Lord Jesus said, what did you expect to see when you went out there? Did you expect to see a reed blown by the wind? I wonder why he said that. That's about what these fellows were. Did you expect to see somebody in soft raiment like you were that day? Really, you know, making a good thing out of it. You were getting along fine. And your apple cart was being shaken a little, wasn't it, by that man? And would you expect to see somebody like yourself? So here comes the committee, and they say, who are you? Who art thou? And then they say, by implication, you must think you're the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? And he confessed and denied not. He confessed, I'm not the Messiah. Far from it. So they said, well, what then? Art thou Elijah? And they might have thought, you know, well, Elijah's sort of, this man looks a little bit, sure enough, like we imagine Elijah must have looked.
Are you Elijah?
And they're remembering the prophecy that before Messiah comes, Elijah would come. Well, if you're not the Messiah, and then these Jews, you see, had to cope with a great many false messiahs. There'd been figures that pop up here and there for years that claimed to be Messiah. And from a proper standpoint, these religious authorities would inquire about that. And here's another figure, and, well, is he one of these? No, he's not. And I don't think they had to wonder very long about whether he was trying to be or not. That was convincing enough. There was nothing about him that would suggest he was one of these fake messiahs. Well, then, maybe you are Elijah. Are you Elijah? We expect him, according to the Old Testament prophets. And this time John the Baptist answers, no, I'm not. Now, later, the Lord said that he was Elijah in the sense that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But that's not the sense that these questioners meant, so John doesn't refer to that at all. These questioners were asking if he were literally Elijah reappearing on earth. And he says, no, I'm not that. Well, then they tried one other possibility. Art thou the prophet? Now, you learn a good bit from these three questions as to what the general outlook of the Jews was, you see. From the standpoint of their Old Testament, what they were expecting to come. They were looking for Messiah, though they were all garbled as to the kind of Messiah he would be. They were looking for Elijah, and they were looking for a unique prophet. And that was based on Moses' word, you remember, we referred to the other day, a prophet like unto me shall God raise up unto you from among your brethren. Well, are you that prophet that Moses promised back there in Deuteronomy? No. They said, therefore, to him, who art thou? You're not Christ, you're not Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet. Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said Isaiah the prophet. Well, that's a clear-cut answer. What is he? He is that prophesied figure who would come to prepare for the coming of the Lord himself. Just like you'd have a wilderness, and in that wilderness there is a cry going out that the Lord's coming into this wilderness. Prepare a way. And you remember Isaiah goes on and completes our figure. Build a road whereby the Lord may come into this wilderness section. Fill up the low places and cut down the high places and make a highway. And if you prepare that way into the wilderness, the glory of the Lord will appear. The Lord will come right down that way into that wilderness and transform that wilderness with his presence and his glory. That's who I am, said John. And I've come to get this road ready for the Lord to enter this wilderness. The other Gospels go into detail as to exactly the spiritual significance of this, the real way that John prepared that way for the Lord. Let's think about that for a minute. Actually, as far as John's activity is concerned, what was he doing outwardly? That had to do with his own statement he was preparing a way so the Lord could enter into this wilderness. What was he doing? Everywhere he went, what was he doing? What's his name? John the Baptist. He was baptizing. That was his outward activity. He was baptizing. What was he preaching when he baptized? Repent. Now, what is it that prepares the way for the Lord to enter the wilderness? What is it that prepares the way for the Lord to enter my wilderness? Repentance. What has baptism got to do with it? Well, we'll see in a minute. There's John's answer. He's bearing now his witness. And his first witness, you might say, is with regard to himself. And in so doing, he's witnessing to the Lord, I am not the Christ. I am the voice that calls men to repentance, that thus prepares the way. Only a repentant attitude is a prepared heart for receiving the Savior. That's what John's saying. Now, this Pharisee group in the committee want to get into the baptism matter. You see, these are the religious folks and the ones that want it done exactly right. So they asked him, verse 25, and said, well, why are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah? Neither Elijah, neither the prophet. Who licensed you to perform religious rites? Why are you doing this? What's your authority for baptizing? And this answer is really a wonderful answer. John answered them saying, I baptize in water. In the midst of you standeth one whom ye know not, even he that cometh after me, the latchet of whose shoe I'm not worthy to unloose. And that's as far as he goes with that committee. But look on the next day, over at the next day, verse 29, verse 30, he continues this answer, really, so that we get what he was talking about. Everyone in the committee left about that time. But in verse 29, on the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is become before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, for this cause came I baptizing in water. Now catch that first part of his explanation. Why are you baptizing? And he says, in order that Messiah might be made manifest to Israel. And he says, after all, the important thing is I'm just baptizing with water. But I'm baptizing with water, or in water, to be the occasion for the manifestation of the one that's coming after me. Verse 32, and John bear witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, he said to me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Why was John baptizing? First of all, the answer to why, the Lord sent him to baptize primarily as an occasion for manifesting the Messiah to Israel when he came. We'll see how that was done in a minute. But that was the why. John said so. That's why I came, that he might be made manifest to Israel. Well, John, what's your authority to baptize if you're not Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet? And he says this, I baptize in water because, and my authority, well, God sent me to do that. But the real crux of the matter is, the Messiah, who shall be manifest when I baptize in water, he will baptize in the Holy Spirit. So John is making, as a part of his answer to why he baptizes, John is making this all-important distinction between baptizing in water and baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Look, only Messiah can baptize. The Jews were half right. Why are you baptizing if you're not Messiah, or at least Elijah, or at least the prophet with a unique messianic mission? And he says, in effect, you're right, I couldn't. Only Messiah can baptize with the Holy Spirit. But I can baptize with water. And I've been sent to baptize with water in order that you might know the only one that can baptize with the Spirit. Now there's his answer. Now a little bit we're going to look at Nicodemus, who needs to be born of the Spirit. If Nicodemus must be born of the Spirit, born again, and only Jesus can baptize with the Spirit, can baptizing with water regenerate Nicodemus, or me, or you, or anybody else? There's only one agent of regenerating the Holy Spirit. There's only one who can baptize with that Holy Spirit. And every water baptism is simply an occasion for men to receive the baptism from the Lord Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And if the water baptism stops there, it stops there. And it's nothing in itself. There is no more efficacy in water baptism alone than there is in any pagan religious ceremony. No ceremony can touch the moral need of a heart. No ceremony can touch moral need. Only heart attitude can open the way for God to touch and meet the moral need of sin of a character. That's what John's saying, really. Well, whether or not this committee got much of the idea, we don't know. They probably didn't, but anyway, they went back. Now let's look again at what happened on the morrow after the committee has come, and look in a little more in detail at this part of John the Baptist's witness. On the morrow he seeth Jesus coming unto him. Now let's see if you've been reading real carefully. This next day, after he's talked with these Jewish leaders, and he looks up and he sees Jesus coming to him, does he recognize him as soon as he sees him? Does he know who he is? Very definitely. He says, look. He didn't say, behold the Lamb of God, which is the way we usually say it, and of course there's nothing wrong with that. But what he actually said was this, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, he recognized him at once when he saw him. Now, you also notice as you read this carefully that before this, Jesus had been to John to be baptized, hadn't he? So John begins to talk about that previous day, whenever it was, that Jesus had come to him to be baptized. Now, on that previous day, when John saw him coming to be baptized, did he know him then? He said, and I knew him not. Now, did all of you see that? What verse is it? All right, 33. And I knew him not. Now, you'll read a lot of sentimental things, or maybe you will, at least I have from time to time, about trying to explain this great mystery of why Jesus would be baptized of John when John's not worthy to unloose his shoe. And one of the sentimental reasons that John hesitated was that, well, he saw him coming and he knew it was his own first cousin, and so on. No, he didn't. He didn't know who he was the first time he saw him. He no more knew who he was than any of the other people standing around the Jordan. They just saw a figure coming, like these other people were coming. John said, I didn't know him. But then John says, something happened when he came to me. John doesn't tell us what Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us of his own amazement and why he hesitated to do it. John does tell us, I saw something happen. He came to me and I baptized him. And when I did, I saw a dove descend upon him. As he was coming to me that day, and I didn't know who he was, the same one that told me to go out and baptize told me, this is he. John, this is why you're doing this baptizing. John, I've sent you to baptize with water that Messiah might be manifested. All right, John, you don't know it, but I'm telling you now, this is he. And this person who is coming is that Messiah. I wonder if you see the tremendous worth of his witness at this point. Do you think this is any stronger testimony to the fact that Jesus is Messiah than it would have been if John had known him and saw him coming? What would the critics have done with that? What explanation would they give as to why John is baptizing Jesus? Why, these two have put their heads together and planned this thing for a long time. And they've decided to put this over on the public. No, says John, I didn't even know him. But look, God sent me to baptize, and God said, this is he. This is the one. That day, John stood there baptizing and saw this stranger come. And then he heard in his soul that word from God with utter conviction, John, this is he. And his first reaction was one of utter unworthiness. And he was unworthy, but this whole thing is removed from whether John's worthy or not. And at the command of God, he baptizes him. And then he says, I saw this dove descend upon him. John bear witness, verse 32, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. And this now is the one that baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen, he qualifies, you see, as a witness, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now these words are sort of familiar, and these phrases are so wonderful. We may not get their exact meaning. Let's take a minute to be sure we do. John is not just preaching and using Son of God in a rush of language. He is being very exact, inspired of the Spirit, when he says, now this is my witness. My witness concerning this person is that he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He's the one upon whom the Holy Spirit has come, I saw in a bodily form the Spirit descend on him. He is the Son of God. Now remember, in all of this situation, God is making manifest to Israel who this person is. Let's see if this event to which John refers, when he baptized Jesus, and the Spirit of God abode upon him, anointing him, and he was declared to be by John as a result the Son of God. Let's see if that really did make him manifest to Israel.
This concludes side one. Please turn the tape over at this point and continue listening on side two.
Just get a few samples. Can you think a little further in this same chapter of anybody who recognized him now as Messiah, Israel's Messiah, following this manifestation at his baptism? Who's the first one you find? Uses those terms. All right, Andrew, verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said, "We found the Messiah." Yes, he really is being shown to be who he is, isn't he? We found him. At least here are one or two people that saw who he was. We found the Messiah. Then go a little further down in the chapter. Philip finds Nathanael, verse 45. "We found him, of whom Moses in the law, the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." He's being made manifest to Israel. "Here's an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And in a moment, that Israelite says, "Rabbi," verse 49, "thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Was he really manifested as Messiah? You see, he was, and here are one after another, people are beginning to see this. At his baptism, you remember something else happened. Not only did the Spirit descend as a dove and abide upon him. By the way now, how many people saw that happen? You think the whole crowd saw the Spirit descend upon him? I don't think so. There's no evidence they did. Who do we know at least saw? John. Who else? Yeah, Matthew says that when he saw the Spirit descending upon him, when Jesus himself saw. I think perhaps they were the only two who were given this visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Now, what else happened? Yes. That's literal. The Holy Spirit manifested himself, I think, in the form, at least it looked like a literal dove. Whether or not it was actually a dove, maybe not, but to all appearances, let's say, he made himself appear as a dove on his head. Now, let's, before we get any other questions on this, let's just add one other thing here before we let it slip. There's one manifestation to John and to Jesus, at least, probably not to everybody else, this visible form of the dove. What was another open manifestation, not to the eyes but to the ears, that happened at the same time? "This is my beloved Son." What's the rest of the statement? "In whom I'm well pleased." Now, why does John say this is the Son of God? Why does Nathanael say, "Thou art the Son of God as well as thou art the King of Israel"? Why does Peter say a little bit later, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." When Messiah is manifested, he is manifested not just as any old kind of king that Israel might have expected, but the Messiah, the King of Israel, when he's manifested, is manifested as the Son of God. And that's the thing that's stressed, you see, all in this manifestation. And so later Peter says, "Yes, you're Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." Nathanael says, "We've found him, the Son of God, Israel's King." So if this is a good chance for you to think differently from what I think, where it won't matter, so go right ahead. Next, let's look at the witness of these early disciples. If you had to just now crystallize what John said as a witness about Jesus, what would it be? John the Baptist, now witness of Jesus, is that he is what? Verse 34. Son of God, I have seen and borne witness, this is the Son of God. All right, now the witness of the early disciples. Verse 35, again on the morrow, John was standing and two of his disciples, that is, two of John's disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked. The day before when he said, look, it's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, Jesus was walking toward him evidently. But this time he must be walking away from him. And John sees him walking out from the crowd and he says, behold, look, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and saith unto them, I'll bring all of your setting into this. What was the first thing these two disciples of John, by the way, who were they? One of them's named, who's that? Andrew. The other is undoubtedly John, the writer of the gospel. Andrew and John, what was the first thing these two disciples had ever heard about Jesus? You find it in this first chapter. Think through the picture now that's been described. What's the first thing they heard said about Jesus? He's what? The life? No. That didn't take place here. That's referred to, but we don't know that these two disciples were there necessarily. They probably were. But as far as John tells us, what's the first thing that they heard about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb, that he's the Lamb of God. Exactly. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All right, they heard that on one day, and then the next day, they hear John simply say, here he is again. Here is the Lamb of God. Does that give you any idea as to why they followed him? I mean, don't think of this as being mechanical, like you've heard it all your life. It's like a Christmas pageant where you get out an old bathrobe and dress up and you're a wise man. And you just go through the motions of familiar statements. And here's, behold, the Lamb of God, and here's, they rose and followed him with great tones, you know, the way you say, no, this happened. And everything that happened had a reason for happening. Next day, these two disciples of John are standing there listening to John. John says, look, there's the Lamb of God. That's all they wanted to hear. Why? Because the day before they'd heard that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What did they want when they followed him? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, what's the first thing these two disciples hear Jesus say? Now, this is really, you know, you could have your own revival out of this. What's the first thing you were conscious of hearing Jesus say to you? Now, you can't tell me right now. You'd have to think about it. So would I. But that's the sort of situation we're in. There was a first time, wasn't there? May not have been the first time he'd said something, but at least it was the first time you knew that he was saying something to you. You might have been like little Samuel there in the temple, and the Lord had said some things to him, but he didn't know who he was. He thought it was old Eli. The lamp hadn't yet gone out in the house of God, and poor old Eli, that poor, careless priest that wouldn't control his own children, has gone to sleep, and Samuel, this young boy that does not yet know the Lord, it says, and doesn't, the word of the Lord is not yet revealed to him. And he's gone to sleep in on his little cot. And the Lord says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel hops up and runs to Eli and says, "What did you want? You called me." And the old man thought, well, he's dreaming. "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." The second time, the Lord says, "Samuel, Samuel." And he got up and went to Eli again. He doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know it's the Lord speaking to him. And then poor old pathetic Eli, who knows the way and can instruct this boy as to what he is to do so that the Lord can speak to him. He knows all of that. But that poor, pitiful man has gotten so far away himself, God can't speak to him. You can get like that and in the Lord's service, where you know the answers, and you can tell children, you can tell other people what to do to get the Lord to be real to them. But he's no longer real to you. That was Eli. Eli waked up about that time and said, "Now the next time, say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I can instruct you what to do.'" So the next time the Lord spoke and he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And for the first time, though the Lord had spoken to him twice before, now Samuel knows the Lord speaking to him. When was the first time that was true of you? Here's the first time it was true of John and Andrew. Now, what was the first thing they knew that Jesus was saying to them as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Here's what they heard. "What seek ye?" What do you want? I don't know what words he used, don't know how he did it, but that's the first thing you ever heard him say, isn't it? You heard yesterday that I'm the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Is that what you want? Is that what you're seeking? Is that why you're following? What are you looking for? You know, it's a tragedy when somebody is looking for the Lamb of God to take away his sin and he gets a lot of jazzy stuff in the name of the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand. I thank the Lord for every true means of getting the true gospel to hungry hearts. And some of them, I'll just have to admit, I like a lot of choruses better than I like some hymns. I like some hymns better than I like a lot of choruses on the other side. So I'm not throwing off on anything that's real. But we're not in the entertainment business. We make the most horrible mistake with good motive if we think we ought to appease hungry-hearted kids with a lot of this junk. I'm so glad the gadgets have just about given out. And we've used them all up, and they don't any longer do much for people. But you can get a word that came, as Brother Wurtson preached here the other night, in clarity. It was rough. I mean, you don't get rougher than he got. And dealing with one thing, you're a poor, wretched, lost, miserable sinner. Is that what you want? And they wanted it. Of course they do. Some. And so the Lord comes and he says to those needy hearts, "What do you want? Is that what you really want?" What did they answer? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "teacher." This looks like a very shallow answer. "Where do you live? Where abidest thou?" Do you think they just wanted another name and address in their little notebook? "Where abidest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come, and ye shall see." There's the second thing they heard him say. First thing, what are you looking for? Second thing, come and you'll find what you're looking for. Come and ye shall see. They came, therefore, and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour, probably the Roman reckoning of time in John's Gospel. There are other places where it has to be that, so this is probably the same. So the Hebrew reckoning. And the Roman reckoning of time, the 10th hour would have been 10 a.m. They counted time just like we do, beginning at midday or midnight and midday. About 10 o'clock in the morning, they saw where he abode, and they abode with him all that day. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Where was he living, do you think? Oh, certainly at the most, it was a little, he might have been in someone else's house as a guest. That's a possibility. But if not, maybe a little shelter he'd built out overlooking the Jordan. Wherever it was didn't matter. I don't think they even noticed. Something had happened to them that day. They had been called to consider with their whole hearts the Lamb of God. And that person had said to them, "What do you really want?" And that's what they wanted with all their being. We don't know exactly, but we know somehow that wherever you are, we'll find what we want. Where do you live? Where abidest thou? And he told them. And they go with him and they spend that whole day with him. And that does it, doesn't it? Then you get the beginning of their witness. And beginning with these first two disciples of John, the Apostle John, let's say, to designate him from John the Baptist, and Andrew, the witness begins now to go out from these early disciples. Then comes Peter and so on. Well, we'll stop there. Please keep right up to date with your preparation. We'll catch you. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee once again that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, just as really as he gave to John and Andrew that day, that we might know him who is true and be in him who is true. We thank thee, Lord, in thy blessed name for thyself. Amen.